Will you please be seated? And we turn this morning to Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 4 through 13. We're going to focus on verse 13 in our sermon. And we remember that the last time the incarnate Christ was seen by his visible church, he had his hands upraised in blessing. We discovered that last week from the end of Luke's gospel, and Pastor Mitch pointed out to us that the last time the church saw Jesus incarnate, his hands were raised in blessing, a posture of unending blessing as he was taken up into heaven and disappeared from sight. A priestly blessing taken up by the Lord Jesus, passed on by his apostolic messengers, one of whom the Apostle Paul writes this morning and continues that note of blessing flowing from the Lord Jesus unto his beloved church. So then, Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 15. Listen, here's God's word. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And that's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask that as we hear your word this morning, that our hearts would be warmed within us, that we would be reminded again of the goodness of our Savior, that we would be drawn away from the other things in which we might be tempted to place our hope. We ask that we might see Jesus, and we pray that our hearts would be encouraged as we recognize what the Lord Jesus has done to provide hope for his trusting people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord Jesus is perpetually and constantly blessing his church. That's the statement that we've already made, a statement that we've sourced in the last chapter of Acts. Do you believe that? When we come to read the conclusion to Paul's letter to the Romans, the portion of scripture that we read this morning, we have a sense that there were some in the congregation in Rome who were questioning the Lord Jesus' blessing on his church. Well, it wasn't a matter of theology, no question of that. You read the opening chapters, the preceding chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, and that marvelous theology. How could the Roman Christians not be excited about that? We can just imagine the buzz among the congregation as they were reminded again, as Paul carefully unfolds the doctrines of grace and sets before them the Lord Jesus as the great and glorious Savior. How can we not be moved by such truths as these? No, the problem as we see it in Romans chapter 15, the problem lies not so much in theology, but the problems and the discouragements arise in the interactions that the members of the congregation are having with one another. There's some discouragement in the ways in which they're rubbing shoulders with one another. There have been some exchanges that have taken place that have left confusion and bewilderment, so that there are some in the Roman congregation to whom Paul has to speak words of counsel and advice in order that they might be reassured, because it's in the community of God's people that we learn how to take good theology and put it into practice. We might even say that we don't know our theology until we've had the opportunity to work it out among the community of God's people. You need God's you need the community of faith. You need to be a member of a congregation to work out your doctrine in practical ways. Paul's already talked about that back in chapter 12. Having unfolded the doctrines of grace, Paul then turns to the practicalities of the consecrated life that has embraced Jesus as Savior. And those practicalities involve things like, well, brotherly love, sacrificial generosity, patient endurance, consistent prayer. These are the kinds of things that are refined in the lives of God's people as they interact with one another. And the Roman Christians have experienced some discouragement on that score. It's in that context that Paul then says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Here is an abundance of hope for the people of God. And we want to walk through Paul's words of blessing, which really echo and continue the blessing of the Lord Jesus pronounced upon his church. But as we turn to Paul's words as our text, we'll recognize that these are words of blessing regularly pronounced on God's people here at Knox at the end of services. God's benediction, God's words of blessing pronounced on his people. And this is beautifully Trinitarian. In the verse that we have before us, Paul speaks of God the Father as the one who is the God of all hope. He speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one in whom we have peace and joy. He speaks of the Holy Spirit as the one who empowers faith, that faith that leads to an abundance of hope. And these are the things that we want to look at as we walk through our verse this morning. And first of all, Paul identifies God as the God of hope. It's the only place in the Greek Bible where you find that expression. It's the only place where Paul uses those words. He describes God as the God of hope. And as Paul speaks of God as the God of hope, now usually when Paul speaks of God in that kind of generic way, he's speaking of God the Father. Paul speaks of God as being the God of hope, and in doing so, we realize that Paul's reaching back to the previous verse, verse 12, "In him will the Gentiles put their hope." Or he's reaching back even further to verse 4, where Paul tells us that through endurance, through perseverance, and through the comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. Because what Paul is saying is that as we look into the Scriptures, we discover that God is a God of hope. He is a hope-worthy God. Now, it may be this morning that you're suspicious of God, because as you've been bumped around in the circumstances of the past week, and as you've been knocked around by painful interactions, discouraging circumstances, you look around at what's happening and you might say, "Well, I don't find myself in a very hope-filled environment." Paul says, no. What you need to do is take your eyes off the environment and discover the God of whom the Scriptures speak, a God who shows himself to be a God of hope, a God who in the Scriptures shows himself to be a God who provides an abundance of hope for his people. And of course, Paul, you'll notice that Paul is referring to God as a God of hope in the context of the ingathering of the Gentiles. The Roman church was a missions-minded church. And as Paul writes to them, and as he writes to them about the gospel, he writes to them about the gospel not as a theoretical construct, not as a hypothetical reality. He writes to them about the gospel as about something that is already having a powerful impact as it spreads out into the world, into the Gentile world. So the Gentiles are being gathered in, and you notice that in the previous verses. The Gentiles are being gathered in him, in God, in our Father, shall the Gentiles hope. It's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. Here are those who were outside. of the community of God's people. Now, as the gospel goes forth, those ones are coming in. They're being gathered in. We might interview them. The prophet Jeremiah interviews them in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19. We might wonder, what do these Gentiles have to say for themselves? And we hear the story of some of those Gentiles back in Jeremiah, where they say, our fathers, what our fathers believed was nothing but lies, things which are of no profit to us. Our fathers lived in a world where there was falsehood, where there were lies, where there was deception, where there was disappointment, where there were unfulfilled hopes, where there were unrealized dreams, where they were presented with things that in the end proved to crumble to dust and amount to nothing, things that were of no profit to us. But now these Gentiles are coming in. They're turning away from their idolatries. They're turning away from the falsehoods that previously they believed, the things that did not profit them to find hope in God. To find hope in God. Paul writes to the Ephesian congregation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, you previously were strangers to God. You were without hope in the world. They had no hope because they did not know God. But now, says Paul, those Gentiles are being gathered in. They're being welcomed in. And that's a glorious thing. Paul is celebrating the preaching of the gospel. He's celebrating the fact that the gospel carries with it power to transform lives. Those Gentiles, those outsiders, dare we say, that's the perspective that the Roman, the Jewish Christians would have had. These Gentiles who seemingly had no claim on God, the doors being thrown open to them, and they're coming in from the futility that previously they experienced. In God, they are placing their hope. They are refugees from a world that has failed them. What do you do with them? And of course, Paul says in verse 7, you welcome them the way the Lord Jesus has welcomed you. You throw open not simply the doors of the building, you throw open the doors of your heart and you welcome them into the glory of God. Paul right there speaks of the blessing of welcome. And that is that's a glory. It is a thing. It's a thing. God welcomes everyone who comes to Him. We heard the words of the Lord Jesus right at the beginning of the service. Everyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. That great double negative. No one who comes to me will I cast out. Everyone who comes in faith, I will receive. That's marvelous. That's gospel truth. That's something for you to hold on to. Do you realize that whoever you are, if you come to Jesus with faith, with genuine faith coupled with genuine repentance, Jesus not only receives you, but never casts you out. But then, of course, it's the community of God's people who demonstrate the welcome of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul's teaching us here in our passage. These refugees who have been disappointed, who've been let down, who've been hurt, who've been wounded, who've experienced hatred and bigotry and prejudice, betrayal, all kinds of hurts and disappointments. They come as refugees seeking hope. And they come to Jesus' church. Brothers and sisters, let us not fail them. Let's not fail them. They come having sought hope in God. And as they come seeking hope in God, we welcome them. We bless them through welcoming them as Christ has welcomed us. Oh, it's not just those who might come as perhaps new believers. We're all refugees from the past week, aren't we? We've had the pain. We've suffered the disappointment. We've encountered the bewildering circumstances. We've suffered betrayal, and we come among the people of God, a hope-filled community where people embrace and receive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus has welcomed and received us and looks on us as His own brothers and sisters. God is glorified as you welcome others. The God of hope, who gives hope to the hopeless, brings us together as a community of people who have a newfound hope, and it's a newfound hope which we cherish. Oh, yes, our minds have been filled with all the disappointments and hurts and horrors of the last week, and we come together to fix our eyes on the God who is the God of hope, who gives hope, who holds forth hope in Jesus, who even in times of difficulty and trial reminds us that He's bringing us to a glorious place of rest. And we live in this world with all of its upsets as those who know that we have a Father in heaven. I love it that our children in the Youth Sunday School program love that hymn that we sang earlier on. This is my Father's world. It's the voice of belief. It's the voice of faith that recognizes that, oh, though the wrong may seem so strong, yet we have a Father who rules over all things. And as we gather together, we celebrate that glorious reality. And in fact, that's where Paul takes us next in the middle part of our verse, because he speaks of the God of hope who fills His people with joy and peace in believing. God's people are filled with joy and peace in believing. Alexander McLaren says this is not a shrunken stream. This is not a painful trickle from a rift in the rock. This is a great exuberance of hope that's held before the people of God. And of course, you sense something of the exuberance in the preceding verses. There's that sense of joy and of celebration. Verse 9, where the Gentiles, these ones who previously were excluded and marginalized and exiled, now they're celebrating the mercy of God. Isn't that marvelous? You think of how Peter would take that theme up later in his writings. So, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. In fact, Paul talks about that in verse 10, where he talks about that celebration of the mercy of God that's extended to the Gentiles. They rejoice together with God's people. The word for rejoice, there's one Greek scholar says it's the word for merrymaking. We make merry that God has brought us in from the wreckage of a fallen world and established us as living stones in the community of His people. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15 where the father throws a party for the prodigal son and the older brother hears the sound of merrymaking, hears the sound of rejoicing, and he doesn't get it. And the father, the one who was lost is found. The one who is dead is alive again. And in the hardness of his heart, the elder brother is unmoved. He can't find it in himself to make merry that his brother has found his way home. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 10, where he says, rejoice together with the people of God. You Gentiles, you can celebrate together the redeeming grace of God. Make much of it. And then, of course, verse 11, where there's the whole great choir united in celebration of God. And as Paul describes those things, it's very clear, this is the inheritance of the people of God. We have something to celebrate. We have something to make much of. And how appropriate it is for us then, as God's people, to lift our voices in praise and song as we do Lord's Day by Lord's Day, celebrating the fact that we have a God who gives hope, a God who delivers, a God who saves. And of course, as Paul says, God gives us joy and peace in believing. And you say, well, believing what? What do we have joy and peace as we believe? And Paul might say to us, well, you need to read the first chapters of the letter. Because belief and faith, those are words that are prominent in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, going right away back to chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of that message. Here is God's powerful message of salvation and hope to those who have faith. Paul's excited about that. Paul talks about it later on in chapter 10, verse 17, where he says, faith comes through hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. We hear from the Bible. Remember, how do we discover God to be a God of hope? We discover God to be a God of hope, not as we search our hearts, not as we survey the world around us, but as we look into Scripture. We discover God to be a God of hope, and faith comes by the preaching. We need to hear God's word preached. Wasn't that what we have been reminded of in our catechism class over the last couple of Lord's Days? The Holy Spirit causes the reading and especially the preaching of God to be powerful and transformative in its effects. And then Paul chapter 3 verse 22 expounds still further when he speaks about the righteousness, the saving righteousness of God that is imputed to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we believe in the Lord Jesus that we have the joy and the peace that floods the hearts of God's people, that causes them to celebrate, and that gives them cause to have good hope, even in what might seem to be forbidding and adverse circumstances. As Paul speaks of believing, the joy and peace that comes from believing, Paul is pointing us back again to the Lord Jesus, because it's in the Lord Jesus that our hope-worthy God shows His saving grace. And Jesus comes as the light who shines in the darkness so the darkness doesn't overcome it. Now, it's not just speculation. It's not just theory. The gospel, remember, gets field-tested as we read the book of Acts, for example, where the gospel goes out into the different circumstances. Think of Philippi as we are introduced to the Philippian culture in Acts chapter 16, a culture that's filled with tension, with bigotry, that's filled with materialism, a culture that's pervaded by demonic influence. There Paul goes with the gospel. And you remember how Paul and Silas find themselves in a prison, that earthquake situation, and the jailer coming to them, a man whose jail is in ruins, but a man whose life is in chaos, whose heart is fragmented and broken because of his neediness. And that Philippian jailer, about to take his own life in the darkness of the earthquake-ravaged jail, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul saying, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That man's hopelessness brought him to the point of suicide. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe that there are some here this morning whose hopelessness has brought them to a point where self-harm seems very inviting, very tempting. Listen to Paul. Here's a man here Paul's confronting a man whose sword is drawn. He's about to take his life, and Paul says, "Stop. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in God." Wasn't that what the psalmist reminded himself of in his moment of darkness described in Psalm 43? Hope in God. If you're brought to that place of despondency and despair and hopelessness, two things: hope in God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk to someone. Talk to mommy or daddy. Talk to a brother or sister. Talk with your elder. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Mitch. There is hope. There's not hopelessness. And so Paul talks about Christians being filled with joy and peace in believing. They're filled with joy as their gaze focuses not on themselves, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we look at ourselves, there's plenty of cause for disappointment, and there's plenty of reason for discouragement, and there are good grounds for hopelessness. When we look to the Lord Jesus, we begin to see solid basis for hope. And Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus then, believing in the Lord Jesus, we have joy and we have peace. And when Paul says, we might say, why does Paul pick out those couple of things? Well, again, as Paul zeroes in on joy and peace, Paul's echoing something that he's spoken of earlier in his letter. We go back to chapter 14, verse 17. And Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit." Now, that might seem like an enigmatic statement. The kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's going on? Well, as it happens, the Roman congregation had been majoring in minors. There were some in the Roman congregation who were very exercised about matters of food and drink. Secondary issues, as Paul explains, issues that are issues of Christian liberty. Issues that are not issues on which Christians have different views and different opinions. And guess what? Those things had gained traction in the Roman congregation to such an extent that people's attention was being drawn away from the Lord Jesus, was being drawn away from the mercy that they'd experienced, was being drawn away from the glorious reality of a Holy Spirit who's drawing in new people of all kinds with all sorts of ideas, with all sorts of backgrounds, with different and strange practices. And the reality of that is beginning to be eclipsed by the fact that, oh, this person eats something that I wouldn't eat, or they go to a place where I would not go to dine. And Paul says, you need to keep the main thing. You need to be focused on the Lord Jesus. And as you're focused on the Lord Jesus, then that joy and peace wells up like a constant fountain, a constant never-ending spring. What an important lesson there is for us now. What a constraint is placed on those of us who preach God's Word. We're not to major on the things that are minors. Paul talks about that himself, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "So to the disgust of the sophisticated audiences in Corinth, we decided that we would not use the flourishes of rhetoric and the elaborate oratory that's to be found in the places of secular teaching and proclamation. No, we have determined to preach nothing, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Keep the main thing. That was what Paul was committed to doing in his ministry. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to do that likewise. Oh, yes. We have all kinds of ideas about all kinds of things and all sorts of different practices in all sorts of different areas. We take biblical principles. We apply them practically in different ways. We need to keep the main thing. We need to remember that it's the Lord Jesus who unites us. We need to remember that what we can get very excited about certain things, and that excitement can be intimidating and off-putting to our brothers and sisters. And we need to remember that we can have a conscience position on some secondary matter that's going to be confusing to a brother or sister who perhaps has not really given much thought to it. We may come across very forcibly in certain opinions and areas that we've spent much time searching the Scriptures about and seeking God's truth on. And here's a brother or sister who's coming to grips with the realities of the gospel, and those nuanced points of doctrine are confusing, bewildering, and discouraging to him. Keep the main thing. It is a blessed thing when a congregation of God's people enjoys the peace and joy that comes from focusing front and center on the Lord Jesus as Savior. Keep the main thing. And Paul underscores that back in verse 2. We didn't read it, but Paul says back in verse 2, "Let each of us please our neighbor for his good." Let's defer to our brother or sister. "Let each of us please our neighbor for his good, to build him up." Paul's just quoted some of the central themes of the gospel, and he invites us to celebrate them. Paul goes on, the Holy Spirit, right at the very end. We said it was a gloriously Trinitarian blessing that Paul picks up from Jesus and echoes to the Roman congregation that we pick up from Paul and hear somewhat regularly on Lord's Days. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers our trust. Paul finishes out, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Where's the power of the Holy Spirit showcased? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit displayed? Well, we heard the prophet Isaiah, didn't we? Isaiah takes us by the hand, as it were, and points us to the Messiah, the descendant of the Lord Jesus, the one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of might. The powerful Holy Spirit indwells the Lord Jesus, equipping and empowering him for ministry. And then we come to this Lord Jesus whom Paul kept front and center of his preaching ministry. And we see Jesus described for us in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, returning to Galilee. Here he is, anointed beyond measure with the Holy Spirit, returning to Galilee. We expect fireworks and we're not disappointed. Jesus going into Galilee begins by the power of the Holy Spirit to drive back the forces of darkness, the exorcisms, the breaking of the fetters of those who are held in bondage to Satan and his minions, those whose lives are affected by the realities of the fall, who are affected in all kinds of physical ways. And the Lord Jesus shows his power to restore and renew, gives us a glimpse of heaven in which our lowly bodies would be made like his glorious body. But among all of those powerful demonstrations of the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers Jesus as Messiah for his work of liberating those who are in bondage to the prince of darkness, the Lord Jesus says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach good news. Front and center of Jesus' ministry was the preaching of good news. Preaching of good news to those who are in prison, to those who sit in the oppressive darkness of hopelessness, to those who are in bondage, to those who are crushed and without God and without hope in the world. And Jesus comes preaching good news to them. And the good news which Jesus preached to those in Galilee and those in the surrounding area is the same good news that Paul took up to proclaim to the Christians in Rome. And the same good news that Paul carried throughout Asia Minor in his missionary journeys. And the same good news that you and I hear Lord's Day by Lord's Day. When it comes to the power to break the fetters of darkness, you and I are unable to accomplish that. Matthew Henry says our own power will never reach it, and therefore, where this hope is and abounding, the blessed Spirit must have all the glory. The Holy Spirit works, and of course, we say, "Well, here's the old Calvinistic conundrum." We can't do anything because we need to sit waiting for the Holy Spirit to act. We need to wait for the Holy Spirit to work. That's not the case. We might ask ourselves, where is it that the Holy Spirit works, and what are the tools that the Holy Spirit takes up to accomplish his work? And as we ask those questions, we answer them from God's Word. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to awaken hope, to empower hope in the lives of those who are hopeless. I may have said it before, but you and I need to hear God's Word. You and I need to be where God's Word is preached. You and I need to be reminding one another of what God's Word says, because the Holy Spirit uses God's Word. And those of us who are limping along with a weak and struggling faith, who have been bruised and hurt by the events of this past week, personal or public events, we need to be reminded again of the words of promise and of hope that God speaks to us. And as we hear those words and as we rehearse those words, the Holy Spirit takes them up and pushes them into the wounded, broken parts of our hearts, to reassure and comfort our souls and to guide our eyes away from the disappointments and to remind us that we are those who hope in God. Paul's plain style preaching that was intended to demonstrate that the power lies not in the preacher, the power lies in the truth of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit. And we gather and we remember that the Holy Spirit reminds us, and what a gracious Spirit He is. He's given us not just the Word of God, but He's given us those audio-visual signs. We sit at the table and we remember that Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us and nourishes us. And we think to our baptism, and we remember our baptism, and we remember that once we were no people, but now we're the people of God. We bear the marks of God's ownership. And so we rejoice together as those who live in our Father's world, and as those who are surrounded by the family of God, and as those who embrace a common truth and who rejoice in it. It's good for us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And again, we were reminded of this so in such a wonderful way in our catechism class. How does God's word become effectual? How is it to be received that it might be effectual to salvation? By preparation. We attend to it with preparation and prayer. As from time to time we hear those, well, at the end of every service, we have Jesus' words of blessing pronounced on us. As we hear the blessing from Romans 15:13, and Lord willing, we'll hear it in a few minutes. It's good for us ahead of time to be praying. It's always good for us to pray for the things that God promises to give. Sometimes we wonder, how do I pray? Well, if God promises something, if God offers something, pray that you'll experience it. So as you prepare yourself for Lord's Day worship, pray that we'll come together as a hope-filled community whose eyes are directed to the God who is the God of hope. Be praying that the joy and peace that come from believing in the Lord Jesus will pervade our worship. Lots of doom and gloom out there. But the people of God come together to celebrate. Pray that our gatherings for worship will have that appropriate quality of merrymaking that scandalized the older brother, because he just could not imagine that someone so unworthy as his little brother should be welcomed with such warmth. Oh, we come celebrating because Jesus has welcomed us. And then be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed in our midst. Because if the Holy Spirit be not at work among us, we're reduced simply to a club or so many other merely secular things. But we come in anticipation of the working of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus pronounces His blessing on His church and sends His Spirit to accomplish His purpose. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for Your word, its richness, its sweetness, its hopefulness. And we ask that the hope that's embodied and articulated in Your word, that hope would find its place in our heart, that it would find traction there, that we would hope in God, and that we might then find ourselves transformed by a new joy that would be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.